Good morning. Excited to be with you here. Oh, that was much better than Lydia got, so thank you for warming them up. And you're welcome. Wanted to start by saying thank you to Pastor Justin for the opportunity, the privilege to speak with you all this morning. Really excited about being up here this morning. And Pastor Justin is consistently praying, believing, strategizing for all of you, and loves you deeply. And so really honored to be up here this morning and thankful for the opportunity that he's given to speak with you. Really excited about what God's going to do, but we have finally entered the Christmas season. This is one of my favorite seasons. I have green socks on, which doesn't match at all, but they have gingerbread men on them, and so I am just as giddy about Christmas as any six-year-old child would be as well. So Christmas carols, Christmas movies, I don't watch a lot of them, but when I do, I always enjoy them. My wife's family actually watches a bunch like Hallmark movies. They've been watching them all month long, and we don't get Hallmark, so we miss out on that. But and then also decorating everything with or putting decorations and Christmas lights on whatever you can possibly imagine, on your houses, on your trees, on your dogs, and your children, whatever works. But really excited for the Christmas season, and I think most people a lot of the time kind of get have a lot of normally sometimes good feelings and sometimes not so good feelings about Christmas, but we like to make Christmas about a lot of different things, and so it can be about Bing Crosby, or it can be about the Christmas lights and the gift giving, but there's a much more important narrative that the Bible kind of wants us to, or that God wants us to focus on as the Christmas season is coming about. And this morning in this series, the Promise Kept series, one of the things that we're really going to be doing is reinvigorating our imagination about what the Christmas season is about. And so even though we think of all these different things and kind of just what society has kind of told us Christmas season should be about, we really want to focus on the promises that God has made to us. And obviously, one of the bigger promises that we see is the birth of a Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming as a Savior for all of us in order to die on the cross and rise again and give us freedom from the chains of slavery or the chains of sin. But Christmas, it's not simply about good cheer for the sake of good cheer. Instead, Christmas is about finding joy in our salvation, which is found in Christ. And even as we think on that promise of God, that very kind of popular promise of Christmas, of this baby coming that's going to be the Savior to the world, there are some other promises that Christmas also includes. And those promises actually include us being changed and include God actually doing something inside of us as well. And as we look at one of these promises today, there's going to be a number of historical kind of words and phrases and ideas brought, or that it's going to be described with. And some of those are branches and covenants and Levitical priests. And so we're going to be dealing with some interesting terms, whatever a Levitical priest is. And the promise that we're looking at today, the promise of Christmas, is that God is going to make us into priests, which is pretty weird. But let that sink in. And while we're doing that, we're going to go ahead and read Jeremiah 33. I'm going to be looking in verses 14 through 22, and Jeremiah is just one of those major prophets that really gets the Christmas cheer bubbling up inside of you as we talk about wrath and judgment and punishment being poured out on the wicked. We're putting a pause on the Romans series, so today is actually going to be a little bit more positive, even though we're in one of the major prophets. So like I said, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 22, if you're on some form of technology, we're going to be reading that in the ESV, so you can tap on over to there. But like I said, starting in verse 14, going through 22. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David and my servant may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this call that you have placed on us, this calling to be priests, to bear your presence and to bring it to the rest of the world. And we pray that as we dive in, Lord, that you would really help us to grapple with this idea of being priests, but also to take on that mantle and to be faithful to what you've called us to do. We thank you that you are sending your presence out into the world. We thank you for the amazing things that you're going to do. Lord, as we really are activated as your people to be priests. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So one of the many promises of Christmas is that we're going to be priests. And that's not really one that we think of too often, but it's a promise of Christmas nonetheless. And you may have some interesting ideas about what being a priest is. When you hear the word priest, a lot of different things come to mind based on backgrounds or what you may be interested in. And so one of those things could just be a Catholic preacher, for instance. So somebody who wears the white collar and the black clothes and preaches on Sunday morning to a Catholic church. Could be a holy man of the East. If you're really interested in Korean television and you're a fan of that, it could be the show, you may have watched the show Priest, and so your idea of what a priest is could be someone who wears one of those white collars and then goes into hospitals and exorcises demons out of all the hospital patients. I'm not going to judge you if that's your thing. And the reason I'm not going to judge you is because when I think of priest, my idea of priest is shaped by my interest in Dungeons and Dragons. I am a consistent player every single Monday evening. I'll be there tomorrow, super excited about what my party is going to get into. And But I take a lot of interest in fantasy, even though some people who will not be named at this church are ashamed of their love of Dungeons and Dragons. But I am proud of my love of it and have given a lot of time in fantasy throughout my years. And so when I think of priests, I think of a warrior who wears light armor and typically wields some sort of hammer or mace in order to smite the enemies or the wicked, the evil within the world in the name of some god or goddess of whatever pantheon you can possibly imagine. So that's what I tend to think of priests. And so we all have these different conceptions of what a priest could be. Suffice it to say, that's not what the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about some holy warrior. It's not talking about some dude who's going into hospitals and dealing with demons and casting them out. Instead, there's a little bit of a historical bend to this idea of priests. We see it consistently through Scripture, this calling to be a priest. And first time we see it pop up is actually with Adam and Eve, our first parents. And really, what priest is it's simply a title for those who are called to bring the presence of God to the rest of the world. And we're going to dive into the history in which our role is couched, dealing with a lot of the other ways and kind of tracing this path of priesthood throughout the history of what we see in Scripture and the world. And then we're going to bring it forward to understand more fully the promise of God. we're going to see that God promised to make the people of Jesus into priests because he plans to fill the whole world with his presence. And as we deal with, as we start to move into that idea of God promising to make the people of Jesus into priests, like I mentioned earlier, the first people that calling was placed on was Adam and Eve. Adam's the first person that's called to be a priest, and you may be familiar with the story in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and whether you're a biblical scholar or you've just kind of opened a Bible and started reading, you may remember a promise, the first command, or not a promise, but the first command that God gave to Adam and Eve, and that was to be fruitful and multiply and to go into the world and take dominion over it. And the calling was to go and to expand across the earth and bring the glory of God and fill the earth with God's presence. That was what the command was purposed in order to do. And things go really well for about two paragraphs in Genesis. And then we get to Genesis 3, and things just go downhill really quick. And you may remember that Adam and Eve, they eat of the fruit of the knowledge, or from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because Adam fails, Adam and Eve both fail, what was supposed to end with the earth being filled with God's glory and with God's presence instead ends at the Tower of Babel, which is actually, there's this incredible, what God had purposed was incredible and would have been amazing. And instead, because Adam and Eve fail to be the priests that God had called them to be, things end in tragedy. You fast forward hundreds or thousands of years, probably thousands based on how long people were living. But the next time we see God establishing a priesthood, it's with the people of Israel. And that's where we get the term Levitical priest that I mentioned briefly earlier. And just to kind of break down the idea of Levitical, there is a tribe in Israel known as Levi, and the whole tribe of Levi was God set them apart in order to be a priesthood, and that's where we get the term Levitical priest. It was this entire family. And these Levites had a lot of religious duties. They were really focused on building the tabernacle, setting it up, tearing it down. The tabernacle was this traveling tent, which was kind of like their church building, if you will. But the Levites were called to worship God, to take care of all the things in the tabernacle, to transport them, ultimately the temple as well. They were called to offer sacrifices before God on a regular basis. And they were also in charge of entering into the presence of God, what was called the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. And their role largely was being representatives of Israel before God and the representatives of God to the people of Israel as well. They were kind of the messengers, if you will. And they were called to lead the people of Israel according to the commands of God as well, to teach them how to appropriately follow God and to please him. And before we move on and deal with the significance of that, I'd like to take a really quick moment to just kind of think on how strong these guys were. It's not really something that we think of, especially when we think of the idea of priests in general. It's typically somebody who's very like rail thin and somebody that looks like me in a lot of ways. And so not thinking of someone who is the picture of strength, but these guys were consistently lifting up heavy tents, not kind of the modern day tents that we have, but tents that were covered with animal skins, and were lifting this up in order to kind of build up this tabernacle on a consistent basis, building it up, tearing it down, building it up, tearing it down. And I don't know if you've ever had to set up a tent yourself that's in kind of set up to seat 100 or 200, 300 people, but those things are actually incredibly heavy. In Jacksonville, I used to, once a year, we would, for our fall festival, set up this massive tent so that a bunch of people in the church could get under it and eat under there in case of inclement weather. But the tent was incredibly heavy. We'd get the most strapping guys out there, these big old dudes, some guys who were like in like older years, but didn't look like Sean, and sir, weren't quite as strong as Sean was. But we would all lift this tent up, and regardless of whatever means you use to lift it up, it's an incredibly heavy process. These guys were doing this on a regular basis, and also, as they were walking through the desert, they weren't allowed to actually put all these things that were included in the tabernacle on camels or on carts or anything. They actually had to carry them around. So they were carrying 40, 50 pounds through desert, not paved roads, just deep sand. And if that sounds like an easy thing for you, the next time it's 90 plus degrees, because it's pretty hot in the Middle East, and so the next time it's 90 plus degrees, you go down to Newport or to Galilee, some beach nearby, and get like a 40 to 50 pound bag or weight and start carrying that, not in the packed sand, but actually in the deep sand, and see how long you last. It's not going to be an easy process, and you're probably going to give up pretty quickly. So, needless to say, these guys were pretty strong. Not necessarily our typical idea of what a priest would be, but more looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger, probably. So that is a complete aside, but something that I thought would be interesting to delve into, and hopefully that can be an image that sticks with you the rest of the day. So we have the Levitical priesthood, but in Exodus 19, we actually see another promise come for, and we see this idea of the priesthood expand. And Exodus 19 is important because it's shortly after the people of Israel are led out of Egypt, and they come to this place called Mount Sinai, which is, there's an important covenant. And what a covenant is it's a conditional promise. So, major moment in the lives of the Israelites. But one of the promises that comes in Exodus 19 is that God lays out a promise for them, and the promise is that God is going to make Israel into a kingdom of priests, that he's calling the entire nation, not simply this priesthood, but instead the Levitical priesthood is going to be a group of priests within a kingdom of priests instead. So not only are the Levites supposed to be priests, but all of Israel is supposed to fulfill this calling. And unfortunately, some of you may be familiar with it, but long story short, Israel also fails. They're called to be priests. They're called to bring the presence of God into the entire world. And they mess up again and again and again. And ultimately, after chance and chance and chance and chance again to get things right and to bring the presence of God, they end up in Babylon as a form of punishment for failing. And so Adam and Eve fail, Israel fails, and then the next time we see the priesthood brought up again, the next priest that we see coming into the picture is Jesus. And Jesus came to be a priest because Israel failed. And so we find it in verse 18 in this passage that we read this morning. It says, "The Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." So Jesus came to end that exile to Babylon and to be our high priest. And whereas the priests of Israel failed to represent God before the people, Jesus lived perfectly. He taught perfectly. He represented God perfectly. Even though Israel had failed at representing God and who he was supposed to be to the nations of the world, Jesus perfectly represented God because he was God in the flesh. And he was perfect throughout his time on earth. He went to the cross in that perfection in order to perfectly demonstrate the love, the full love of God, as he was willingly sacrificed on our behalf and bearing the weight of sin, shame, and separation from God in our place. And he bore that separation from God so that when he ascended and came into the presence of God, it wouldn't be a temporary thing like the priests of old, but instead he would be that one who would come into the presence of God for eternity. Fulfilling that promise that God made in verse 18, that the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, shall never lack a man in God's presence. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, the one who came into the presence of God and stayed there. And because he came into the presence of God, he draws us into that as well, so that we can experience what it means to be in the presence of God, to experience the fullness of joy that is available there, and to be filled with that presence so that we can bring it into the rest of the world. So now in Christ, because of what he's done, we're called to be priests. God promised to make the people of Jesus into priests because he plans to fill the whole world with his presence. Why is this call to priesthood so important for us to understand and walk out, though? That's the question, a fair question. But why, even though God has commanded us, beyond that, why is it important for us to actually fulfill this calling? If we jump back, we're going to go a little bit in reverse, but if we jump back to the beginning of this passage, we immediately get the sense that maybe things haven't been going too well for Jerusalem. God states that he's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land, and he says that in the future tense, and he also says that they will dwell securely, once again, in the future tense. And what we can probably gather from what was actually being said there, since it is in the future tense, is that in the present moment that this is being said or being written, it suggests that justice and righteousness and security wasn't something easily accessible at the time, that the Israelites weren't actually having a very good go at life in that moment. And this is where that move toward Babylon is starting to occur. They're already heading down that path because of their failure to fulfill the call of being priests. Things aren't going well for Israel because they failed to be the nation of priests that they were called to be. In verses 14 through 17, we see Jerusalem struggling with the absence of God's presence because of their failure at that priesthood. They end up actually having an absence of God's presence in totality. And that's something that we can relate to today. Pastor and author Mark Sayers, he has a quote in one of his new books, Reappearing Church, and he says this: "Our cultural crisis shows us the consequences of what happens when we try and take over the controls of the world. To the contrite of heart, the humble, the meek in spirit, God's presence is received as waves of love. Yet for the proud, the rebellious, the autonomous, the individuals and systems that wish to continue Adam and Eve's rebellion, to reanimate the project of Babylon, to reach for progress without presence, for such people and systems, those same waves of love that are God's presence are experienced as judgment." What he's saying there is that the reason millennials are so angry, or the reason those of us who are millennials in here this morning, but the reason that we have a generation of people in this country that are so angry is that we did everything that we were told to by society. We sought progress without the presence of God, but it didn't bring the desired progress that we were told it would. We actually have an entire political party that identifies themselves under the banner of progress and refers to themselves as progressives. But when you look at the state of our country, neither political party, be it Republican or Democrat, or neither side of the spectrum, liberal or conservative, none of those have been able to deliver on these grand promises that they've made of progress and improvement. Instead, as we've sought after this kind of unnamed and goal in the name of improvement and progress, instead a lot of promised outcomes never came to fruition. And so around the country, you have an entire generation of discontented people who want to burn the system down completely and just want to be done with it. The reason that we end up in this place is because humans are designed for God's presence. And so we desperately need it. And as Mark Sayers was saying, the moment we seek progress without the presence of God is the same moment that we fall into the trap that Adam and Eve and Israel fell into of building Babylon instead of what God called us to build. And this idea of presence that we've been dealing with, this calling to bring the presence of God, it doesn't just mean a powerful worship experience on Sunday morning. It's not just on Sunday morning or at a conference where you feel like the presence of God is really moving. In the charismatic church, we like to talk about presence, the presence of God a lot. And the way that you kind of can tell if the presence of God is really powerful is if your eyes are closed tightly and you have your hands raised. The higher your hands are raised and the tighter your eyes are closed, the more the presence of God is in that place. And if it's really moving, you may actually hear some people crying or sobbing. That's when you know, like, the Holy Goosebumps, or the Holy Spirit Goosebumps, as some people like to call them, are coming. Like, you're about to, the presence of God is really moving and people are being touched. That's not what the Bible means by the presence of God, and it's not what we're actually talking about this morning. We're not just called to bring a powerful worship experience to the people of Providence. Instead, His presence means being empowered by His Spirit for His honor. It's the Spirit of God working inside of us, filling us up so that we can be used for the honor of God, to bring His glory. The question then is, how then are we supposed to be priests? And the first thing that we do is we have to regain what was lost in Adam. We're called to administer the presence of God in all of our service. And so when we look at the Levitical priesthood, a lot of what they did probably seemed really redundant. The 50th time that you're setting out the golden spoons and the golden forks and the showbread and you're setting up curtains is probably not going to feel like something significant. And so it feels really redundant, but as priests, everything that we do, no matter how redundant it may feel, no matter how minor it may feel, it has to be filled with the Spirit of God, done as unto God, not done as if it was simply for people. Because when we see the word minister, which is what the priests were called to do, they were called to minister unto God. And when we see that word popping up in Scripture again and again and again, it's not referring most of the time to ministry to people. Instead, it's referring to minister. Minister refers to ministry done to God, service done for God. And if we're going to bring the presence of God to this world, we have to be a people that live in a way that shows we are empowered by His Spirit, doing work unto God. We're serving God, not simply serving people. And so everything we do must be filled with His Spirit and done with vigor and with excitement, filled with the Holy Spirit. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be discussing that. As we go through the rest of this series, we're going to kind of look at exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to bring the presence of God everywhere, not just church where it can feel really comfortable, but into the rest of our lives as well. This idea of salvation for a purpose, not simply for the sake of salvation, but for something greater. We have to realize that everything we do is way more important than we actually thought. And you can either administer the presence or not, but you're always going to be building something. You're either going to be building Babylon or you're going to be building God's kingdom. There's no third option or no choice to not build. Instead, everything that we do, as we're moving in action and living our lives, we're always building something, either that Babylon, like Adam and Eve and Israel did, we're simply building Babylon, or we're building God's kingdom. And we can point the finger at Israel and say, well, Israel screwed up, they messed up again and again and again, and we can get angry as we're reading the Bible, like, how could they have messed up again? They had so many chances. But the question that comes up is, how are we doing? And what we have to realize is that our church growing on Sunday, this kind of building the service to minister to 60 plus people, as good as a thing as that is, and building a powerful service and loving people as they come in here, that's not a sign that God's presence is filling the city of Providence. Instead, the goal of bringing the presence of God, the goal of being priests, is to bring the presence of God into every area of Providence that we go into. So whether that's bringing it to Elmhurst or Federal Hill or Wayland Square or South Providence, whether it's going to RISD, Brown, Providence College, Johnson and Wells, going to Cranston and Pawtucket, going to Starbucks and the grocery store, all of these areas that are lives, the PTA meetings, the things that we do on a regular basis, even as we're sitting in traffic and hating life, those moments we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. We've been called to be a priesthood. And so the way that this city is going to be impacted is us being filled with the Spirit and bringing the light of Christ, the hope of the world, into a place that is dark and broken and hopeless and desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus and to understand what it means to be brought into the presence of God. It's to be filled with that joy and to show others what it means to experience that joy, to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. And some of you may be here this morning and you're not really even sure what it means to experience the presence of God. This idea of coming into the presence of God and experiencing it and being filled with it. When we talk about bringing the abundant life to the rest of the city, you've never experienced that abundant life in the first place. And you may be checking out Christianity and just, it may be this idea that, well, church is a place I can go and can get around a group of people and can learn some ways to live life in order to be a generally good person. People will maybe like me more. And I have really good news this morning because that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity isn't just this list of rules that we abide by. There's certainly a lot of rules, but we don't do that in order to simply be good people. Instead, Christianity is about being in relationship with God. So in John 17:3, Jesus is praying shortly before he goes to the cross, and he says this. He's praying to God, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one whom you've sent, Jesus Christ." And the word he uses there for know is to know through experience. So what Jesus is saying is this thing that I'm about to die on the cross for, the prize at the end of this for everyone else is relationship with me. It's relationship with God. Christianity is about experiencing a relationship with God that is far greater than anything we could possibly imagine. As great as life could possibly be imagined to be, it's far greater than that. And that's what Jesus is promising. Christianity is about being brought into a relationship and knowing God and being brought into the presence of the God who created you and everything that you see. It's far more amazing than what society or what we typically paint church as. And if that's something that you've never heard before, you're interested in, please talk to either Pastor Justin or myself or someone at the Connect area after service. We don't want to be weird and ask you 50 questions about your life. We just want to hear where you're at and what you're thinking, and we want to give you answers to your questions and help you, hopefully point you in the direction so that you can experience the amazing life that we've been able to experience, not because of how we've lived, but because of what God has done in our lives. And as we come into the time of communion this morning, we don't want you to feel that it's weird, but this is something that we primarily do as Christians. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we ask that you don't partake in this. But this idea of coming into the presence of God is what we get to remember. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, that his blood was shed and his body was broken, so that when he was risen again and when he ascended into heaven, it wouldn't simply be him coming into the presence of God, but him bringing all of us into the presence of God as well. And so we get to come into this time of communion with gratitude and with thankfulness. And so we're actually only going to have music playing today instead of the band coming up. So it's going to be a little bit different, but still all the same, a time to really think on what God has done, to remember what he's done, and to rejoice in the fact that he's drawn us into that, to be priests, to bring that presence of God that we've experienced to the rest of the world. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the fact that we have been able to experience your presence in a mighty and powerful way. Thank you for drawing us in. And thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross that gave us the opportunity to experience that relationship with you and that relationship with God. We thank you that you haven't simply left us off to the side, but instead that you've called us to this mission of being priests, to be co-laborers with you, and to be part of establishing your kingdom in the world, to be a royal priesthood. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that as we come into this time of communion, that it would be a moment where we really, where we commune with you as we remember and rejoice in all that you've given us this Christmas, the promise that you kept. In Jesus' name, amen.